flying noodle.
So, Happy New Year. I need to practice that, I know, a little bit more. But ni hao, good morning.
I am privileged to be able to come before you and share a little bit of what the Lord has done in my life through the last year. And what some of you might have thought is that you've come to a church service, but I've got a special surprise for you. And if I could have the laptop up here, then I can kind of click through the pictures and that. So while he's moving that over, how many of you have come here, have had to fly to this, the Tri-Cities, to be a part of our service? Raise your hand if you had to fly into town. You might be visiting family. Anybody? Nobody. Wow. Well, good, because all of you get to take a flight anyways. All right? So are you ready? Everybody ready?
Yes.
Welcome to China Airlines. You didn't know, but before I went to medical school, I was a commercial pilot. And when I was a commercial pilot, I had many opportunities to fly to different places and do some mission work. But today, you all get to fly. Now, you get to pick where you would want to fly. If you could fly anywhere, time, money, nothing mattered, where would you fly? Anybody have? You would fly to China. Where else would people fly? Taiwan. Hawaii, yes. Paris, Europe. Anywhere else?
Turkey.
Lots of fun places. Well, what's special about this flight is even though you're going to be on the same plane, you all can go to your various places that you would want to go. But you have to buckle up your seats. Is everybody buckled in? Are you ready? Okay. We just took off. You've got to close your eyes for this flight. It's a very special flight. Do you feel the plane rumbling? Is everybody closing your eyes? We're taking off. We're flying. We've just passed through 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet, 3,000 feet, and
boom.
You fill this jar, and then you hear these words. You look out the left side of the plane. There's some smoke. The pilot says, brace for impact. Not exactly what you want to hear when you're taking a flight. What's going through your mind? Not too many people survive plane crashes at 3,000 feet. You happen to be in New York City when you took off. Lots of buildings all around. How many are real hopeful that you're going to come out of this alive? There's a few in the back there. Not too many people survive plane crashes at 3,000 feet. And as a pilot, there was a time where I had engine problems in a small aircraft over Los Angeles. Not too many places to land. And as a pilot, you look around and you think, not much hope. Not much hope of walking away from this one. But today we're going to talk about hope, a new and living hope. And if you happened to be in New York a couple weeks ago on a flight leaving by U.S. Airways, and you happen to have a captain whose nickname is Sully, you saw something happen that was pretty remarkable, didn't we, in the news. You saw a flight with 155 people land on the Hudson River with that same kind of scenario. That had never happened in the history of aviation. What we saw as we watched those films was a miracle. And no matter what people tell you, there was no chance outside of the hand of God arranging that circumstance that those 155 people could walk away from that plane accident. And I'm telling you that the same God that was there to usher that plane down onto that water is the same God that we worship today. And that's the God that we need to hope in. But let's look a little bit more at what the scriptures tell us. First Peter, that we just read together, tells us to praise God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we know is that when people went through that plane crash, one of the first responses in that plane was to pray. Okay? Nobody stood up and said, "Hey, pilot, I hope we can do it. You're a good guy. We're trusting in you." No, they went a little higher up than the pilot. People were praying in that plane. They were trusting in God to make it through. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. How many of you have seen your inheritance, have seen your savings over the last year plummet? It's faded away. Our economy has given us no hope that we will have a retirement plan at this point. We can't put our hope in our economy or in our inheritance or in the financial situation that might be out there. But we have one that will not spoil or fade, that's kept in heaven for us, an inheritance. We have this inheritance in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Have any of you been shielded by God's power? Have any of you experienced God protecting you, just as those people on that plane? I remember a story. I was in my early 20s. I had decided to fly to Alaska to do some mission work. When I was there, I decided that for my birthday, I would fly to the most northern point of the United States, Point Barrow, Alaska. Has anyone been to Point Barrow, Alaska? It's not like Hawaii. It's not like China. It's not the place that most people want to fly. But I had a desire to fly to Point Barrow, Alaska, and see what the North Pole looked like. Now, it happened to be my birthday weekend, and I had done some strange things on my birthday. I jumped out of airplanes with a parachute. I had flown to other foreign countries, so this was just another adventure. What I didn't know is that as I put my tent in my backpack and traveled by plane to Point Barrow, Alaska, and landed and asked at the airport, "So where is the campground?" What I found out, there was no campground in Point Barrow, Alaska. There was just tundra, which is like a sponge that is wet all the time. And they had no campground. But they did direct me down the road and said, "We've seen some people camping out there." So I set up camp down the road, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning when it had been raining for about 8 hours and I was pretty soggy inside, that I was awoken with this sound. It was a whizzy noise going over my head, and what I realized was somebody was shooting at my tent. I was there, I was alone, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I could hear people firing on my tent. Now, in Alaska, at Point Barrow, in July, it is light all through the night. So they could see me pretty good, but I was in the tent, and I couldn't see them, nor could I do anything about it. I had no hope in myself. There was no hope of surviving the situation in myself. But as I laid there, I said, "God, it's my birthday now, and my mom would be very upset if I died on my birthday. I said, I am hoping in you to make this right, to turn around this set of circumstances." As I heard the footsteps approaching my tent, things were looking glum. They were not looking good. But by God's grace, and I'll never know this side of heaven, Those people that were shooting at me chose not to shoot, chose not to enter my tent, and I was spared. But I was spared for a reason, and I knew that. And through my life, I continued to seek out God's purpose. But it was God's power that shielded me. He has a coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Remember, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. New hope in the new year. I have a handout in your bulletin. There was a white piece of paper, and we're going to go through some of these things. And in the process, I'm going to share with you my most recent journey with the Lord. So to begin with, we need to define the word hope. Hope is both a noun and a verb. As a noun, it means the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. A person or thing in which expectations are centered. An example would be that the medicine was her last hope. She was hoping in the medicine. Now, hope can also be a verb, an action word. It means to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence, to believe, desire, or trust. We hope for an early spring. Anybody hoping for an early spring? As the snow is falling out there, kind of getting tired of the snow, the whiteness, the dangerous roads. We're hoping for an early spring. Now, you may be hoping for something else in your life. So this is a personal question, and you can personally answer this question. Fill in that blank. What are you hoping for in 2009? Each of you have different hopes. Think about what you might be hoping for in 2009. Write it down. What are you hoping for in 2009? What are some possibilities? How many were thinking maybe a good job or maybe good health, maybe a new car? If only your grades were better. Good grades, maybe some money. Maybe more money, maybe a turnaround of the market, maybe a new home, maybe a vacation. If only you could lay on the beach in Hawaii, things would be better. Maybe you're looking for love. You're hoping that love will happen. Relationships will improve. You'll have a relationship. You won't have the same relationship you have now. Some of you are hoping in going to a good college, having a better teacher, having a better situation. For me, as I was entering 2008, a year ago, I was hoping to have good health. You see, I knew that this lump that was growing in my right breast was not normal. And they could not find it on mammogram or ultrasound. They couldn't define what it was. But I knew in my spirit that this was not normal, and that this was the beginning of a journey for me. And so I hoped that we could find a diagnosis, and I hoped it was a good diagnosis, but it wasn't. In March of last year, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I began a journey, and I had a hope during that year that things would turn out well. I was praying and hoping for a good doctor and good health. Who are you hoping in? I And what you're hoping for is different than who you're hoping in. Who's going to make this possible? Whatever you're hoping for, who is going to make it possible? Now, some of you students who have been hoping for good grades or better grades might be hoping in your teacher's favor. Some of you that are looking for some financial improvement might be looking for some favor from your boss. This week we heard a speech from our new president. Some of you might be hoping that our new president would be able to turn your life around. Could it be your friends? Maybe it's your doctor that you're hoping in can come up with a cure, another medication to make your life easier. It's easy for us to put our hope in people or circumstances or things, because as humans, we want to be able to touch and feel what we're hoping in. How many of you would drive across the Columbia if there was no bridge that you could see? We want something that we can see, that we can touch, that we can put our trust in, right? But God has offered us a better way. And through this last year, I've learned a lot what it means to be built on the hope of Christ alone. As the song goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Have any of you come to your wit's end? You couldn't hope in yourself? Have you come to the point to realize that even your own intelligence, even your own experience is not enough to bring you through a set of circumstances? Until we come to that point in our life that we realize that this is beyond us, this is bigger than life, this is something that we can't hope in ourselves. I believe until we come to that point, we really can't move forward with total and complete dependence on the Lord. This is actually a rock statue that's coming out of the front of a church. And until we, as those people that were going down in that airplane, were calling out to God because they knew they had no hope outside of God, can we really feel the total and complete presence of God in our life to direct our course? There is a saying that God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that before? Anybody hear that saying? God helps those who help themselves. That is truly not scripture. Scripture tells us that as we cry out to the Lord, that he hears us. Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. God wants us to call unto him. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. John 10:27. He wants us to get to the point in our life where we're calling out to him. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. But last March, as I sat there in my doctor's office as a physician and heard those words, I think this is cancer. I knew this could be cancer. There was a good probability, but I didn't know how bad of a cancer. I didn't know that it would be something that would take me on the journey that it did. What I found is that not only was this cancer one of those that doesn't show up on mammograms, doesn't show up on ultrasounds, but it's very, very unusual. If I took 100 people in this room who had cancer, cancer can happen in men and women, okay, breast cancer. If I took 100 people, and out of those 100 people, I took 10, then those 10 people would represent lobular cancer, the class of cancer that I have. But then out of those 10, I took one person. That one person would have the kind of specific cancer that I have, which is called pleomorphic lobular. This is not like the typical breast cancer even. It's not like the typical lobular cancer. It's unusual. They don't have enough information to know how to treat it. The smartest doctors in the biggest medical centers, in the biggest research institutions in this country or any country, do not know exactly how my cancer functions. They know it's aggressive. They know it can do things that the other types of breast cancers cannot do. We started the journey of chemotherapy. They told me that we're going to try chemotherapy to shrink this tumor. This tumor we found on MRI to be very large. It was like a spider web, and it had permeated through all the tissue in that breast. You couldn't feel it. It was deep, and it was just single cells lined up, but it was encompassing the entire area. All I could feel was the tip of the iceberg. This problem was much larger than anyone had guessed. God knew. The doctor said, we need to shrink this. We'll try chemo. We started chemo, and I started to lose my hair. I continued to work in the emergency department for 10 weeks. Every week I had chemotherapy, and I continued to see my white count, which is my fighter cells in my body, drop. There came a point that I said, this tumor is not shrinking. I'm not seeing chemotherapy work. I went on the internet. I realized that on the internet, my kind of cancer does not respond very well to chemotherapy. I decided I needed a specialist. I went to the University of Washington, specialist in breast cancer. That's all they do every single day of their life for years. I got a team of specialists together and said, what should I do with this problem? They made a suggestion. They said, complete this course of treatment and let's try surgery. Let's cut it out. That will help. As my journey went, my local oncologist disagreed. And so we went to a different regime. We went to 3 chemo agents at the same time. Big guns. My fighter cells, my white count, dropped so low I could not work anymore. I was too tired, I was too sick, and I would have died if I was exposed to even a virus. But the tumor didn't change. And after multiple treatments with those bigger guns, the tumor didn't change. My hope in my doctors, my hope in the chemotherapy making a difference, no difference. That hope was dissolved. So I went to surgery. And as I went to surgery, I had hope that God would miraculously touch me. The tumor would dissolve. As an emergency room doctor, I've seen people raised from the dead. And I believed that by the power of God, this tumor could just disappear. I'd heard stories about that. And I believed it would happen. But no, as I woke up from surgery, I had to go through the surgery. But I had opportunities at that point to share with other people. Other people in my room, my surgeon, nurses, about the power of God to do things in people's life. I was told at that time that there was no sign of cancer in my lymph nodes. The lymph nodes are the channels where cancer could live and then it could go throughout your body. So you don't want it in your lymph nodes. A week later, as I sat in my surgeon's office, he said, we were wrong. We're the University of Washington, but we were wrong. And your cancer is in your lymph node. and we made a mistake. So even the smartest, biggest university can make a mistake. The tumor was now in my lymph node, and what that meant is that it's like when the bad guys have gotten to the freeway and they can go anywhere in your body. He said, I can't do anything more for you. He knew that he couldn't stop this. So chemotherapy couldn't stop it. Surgery couldn't stop it. The smartest doctors in the world up there couldn't stop it. So who can I hope in? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And as I went to the Bible the next day and I said, God, what would you have me to believe now? You told me early on this was not going to end in death, but for your glory. But now with this news, am I supposed to think differently? Is there a change in the plan? I have no hope. These people have given me no hope that I'm going to survive this. And as I went to the Word of God, where we can put our trust and our hope, God was faithful. I decided to read from Psalms that day, and I opened the Bible to almost the center of the Bible, Psalm 118, I started to read. And as I read through, it talks of God's faithfulness. But who knows what Psalm 118, verse 17 says? Anybody? Psalm 118, verse 17 became my heartthrob. It says, I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. How would you like to hear that from the great physician, huh? That was the news I needed to hear. God put that in the Word of God thousands of years before, that I would not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And through the subsequent weeks, I began to falter. I had brain scans. I had biopsies done. There was multiple other procedures to gear up for radiation. They would do radiation earlier. They said, maybe radiation can help. They would take me 3 weeks earlier than they normally take me. They would radiate my entire three lymphatic zones. They would make sure they killed any cell that was left, because the margins of the tumor around the skin, around the tumor, were not clear. They would do what they could to stop this tumor. I began to falter. I began to look at these doctors. Sometimes one day I saw four doctors in one day, and they were somewhat panicked. There was some concern. They weren't going to be able to stop this. And I began to falter. I decided it was time to go to prayer. I joined with a group of ladies that I'd never met before here in Richland for prayer. And I just told them, please pray for me. I have cancer. I didn't tell them much more. But as they prayed, God gave one lady the message that I needed to hear. And she says, I feel that God is telling you, Psalm 118, verse 17 and 18. He wants you to listen to his report, not the report of the doctors. I will not die, but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. All that the Lord has done. That's all I had to hear. That was the second time God gave me the same message within a month. Because he is faithful, and he is my great physician, and he knew what I needed to hear. And my hope is in him and his word and his promises that will always be faithful, no matter what your circumstances are. That was a major turning point in my life. And from that point on, I chose to believe God's word. Yes, I went through radiation, 7 weeks of radiation. Yes, I had complications of that. Yes, I went through more biopsies. I went through a surgery on the opposite side because of concern. And it was a strenuous year of running the race for God. But I stand here now 2 weeks out from my last blood work that confirmed there's no elevation in my tumor markers, that my lab tests are normal, And by God's grace, I'm choosing to believe that God has healed me. And he has given me opportunities to proclaim him. He has answered that prayer. As I stand before you today, this is an answer to prayer, that I am proclaiming what the Lord has done. But he also gave me an opportunity at a ladies' retreat in October. I had an opportunity here in October. I also had an opportunity before my church. I attend South Hills Church in Kennewick. And they combined services, and there were 900 people there at the last service in the year. And I was able to share my testimony and proclaim what the Lord has done. And by God's grace, I will have more opportunities to come. As I look forward to April, Partners for Life will leave for China. And by God's grace, I will be with this team this year. And we will go into Shanghai. We will have opportunities in Beijing. We will be able to share what God has done. And if he wills, I will complete the book that he has asked me to do and have a tool to put into the hands of these doctors about the power of God to heal and the hope we have in Christ. So what can we all expect for 2009? What does the scripture say that we can expect? What can we expect? Do you want the good news or the bad news first? You know how the doctors say that. Well, the scripture's pretty clear. The bad news is there's trials and tribulations. The reality is that refining our faith to be like gold is going to mean we have to go through the fire. The refiner's fire that God speaks of is that fire where we're going to have problems that are bigger than we are. I don't know if you're going to be in a plane that's going down. I don't know if you're going to be told that you have cancer. I don't know what your trial is going to look like. But your faith in God will be tested. Why will it be tested? Because we will glorify him. The good news is we have a living hope, a hope in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. We will always be in a win-win situation. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I have heaven out there. And we have that hope that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that will separate us from the love of God. My life verse has been Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That would include any cancer or any sadness or any grief or any economic disaster. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you have the love of God in your life, that's enough. You need no more. And we have that promise, that we can never be separated from God's love. You will walk through that journey with improved faith and more glory for Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's to glorify him. It's for God's glory and for your good. For God's glory and for your good. Can you say that with me? For God's glory and for your good. For God's glory and for your good. That's what these trials are about. And someday he will take us to heaven. And we have that hope of heaven. That's the new and living hope that will not waver, cannot ever be taken away from those who believe in the work of Jesus Christ. What are you hoping for? Who are you hoping in? And what can we expect? In Christ alone, I put my trust. And find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ alone. I realize in a group this size, there may be some here who have never chosen to place your whole and complete trust in Jesus Christ. You may still be trusting in your own intelligence, your own power, your own abilities to handle the problems that come into your life. You perhaps have never come to trust him as your Lord and Savior. If you are there today sitting and thinking, I do not know Jesus in this way. I do not know him as my Lord and Savior. If something like that happened to me, I do not know how I would make it. Then there is hope for you. We've got pastor, elders. I'd be happy to speak with you about entering into that relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that you know him and you know the hope that you have in him. If you would like to talk with us after the service, please come up and talk with us. Because in Christ alone, we put our trust. He alone will give us that new hope for the new year, a new and living hope. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you that in you alone we have that hope that we will never be separated from your love, that we will see you someday face to face, that you will carry us in the journeys when it's hard for us. You walk beside us. You will direct our course. You will give us the wisdom that we need when the worldly opinions vary. You will be our great physician, Lord. And so I pray that right now, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they'd be willing to make that stand, to enter into that new and living hope for them this year. And I pray, Lord, that they will not leave here without having established that relationship with you. I pray for those that are in our midst that are struggling in their trials. I thank you that you are bigger than anything here on earth. You can put out your hand and intercede on their behalf and turn the tide. I thank you for that. And I pray that you would give us our hope daily in you and not in the things of this world, but in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.